How'd that American Idol thing work out for you? The guy you vote for or win? I don't know. Sandy, my wife, was for that cute little David Archuleta guy. I couldn't go for that. I really like that David Cook guy. He was the rocker, you know, and so he really won, and that I really didn't care. Here's my question. What draws thousands of people to audition for something like American Idol? I suspect that some of those people just love to sing. And that's it. They just love it. They have a gift and they love to use the gift, and American Idol provides the venue. Others, though, I suspect, are caught up in the desire for fame and fortune, mostly fame. If I can just make it on American Idol, even if I just get the first cut so I get to go to Hollywood, I'll get some TV time and that will validate my life. For so many, it's all about just being seen, being accepted by the crowd, becoming a popular icon in culture today. Does that need for crowd approval seep into the life of the church? It seems like Jesus thought so. In Matthew 6, Jesus continues with the Sermon on the Mount by giving some Simon Cowell-like critiques of the religious acts of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. So I want us to return to the Sermon on the Mount, to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to begin with just verse 1 as we discover how to avoid what I'm going to call the people-pleaser trap as we live as the apprentices of Jesus in life in the kingdom. Just verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. It's not that we are seen doing good. That's pretty much inevitable. But are we doing good in order to be seen? Our intent is determined by what we want and expect from our action. What Jesus has been interested all along in his Sermon on the Mount, and what he continues to be interested here, is in the state of the heart. His intent's not to hand down more laws to us, but to remind us that it's the motive of the heart that determines the effectiveness of our acts of righteousness, as he calls them. See, Jesus understands the deepest motives of the human heart, your heart. He knew that many of the religious people, and especially leaders of his day, were practicing religion to make an impression on other people rather than to serve and honor God. So it was all about becoming a spectacle of religious practice in order to gain respectability. So Jesus gives three illustrations after this verse that we read, three illustrations of what he calls acts of righteousness that can be done either for other people to see, or as a means of seeking and serving God. These are illustrations. They're not laws. They're illustrations of the right motivation in the practice of our faith. The first one of the three illustrations of spiritual disciplines is giving. So we go back to Matthew chapter 6 and read verses 2, 3, and 4. Where Jesus says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." It seems that some of the Pharisees would literally have trumpets blown in the streets when they're about to distribute their offering to the needy. That was necessary, you see, because the trumpets announced to the poor that someone was there to help. And so it called them to come and receive their charity. Of course, it just so happened that the trumpets would also announce their acts of charity to everybody else in the city as well. Not only are we not to tell other people about our giving, blow trumpets and shout and make a big deal of it, but there is a sense in which we're not even to tell ourselves. Now, how does that work? Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, that seems to me to be literally impossible. So what does he mean by that? Well, he means that we're not to be self-conscious in our giving. For our self-consciousness will often deteriorate into self-righteousness. It's possible to turn an act of mercy into an act of vanity, so that our principal motive in giving is not the benefit of those who are receiving the gift or to honor God, but to benefit us, because it creates respectability in our own minds. As soon as the giving is done, we're to forget it. We're not to keep recalling it in order to brag to ourselves about how generous our giving may have been. So that our giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice, by self-forgetfulness, rather than self-congratulation. As Calvin put it, we ought to be satisfied with having God as our only witness. The second illustration is prayer. Back to the passage. Verses 5 through 8, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Vain repetition is how it's described or translated in the King James Version. It refers to senseless repetition, like one who stammers or is babbling. They grind away at their senseless routines, hoping to use God in order to get what they want and make a show before other people. Jesus doesn't rule out the use of written prayers or liturgy here. In fact, he offers a new written prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, which follows verse 8 that I just read. You can be just as vain in the process of an extemporaneous prayer or informal worship as in pre-established formal ones, perhaps more so, especially if we're particularly proud of being so informal and extemporaneous. Kingdom praying is entirely a matter of the innermost heart being totally open and honest before God, whether the prayer is uttered in a private place or in public worship. It's a matter of the heart, whether it's extemporaneous or whether it's written out. I mean, after all, we have 150 written out prayers. We call them psalms. I had the opportunity and the blessing to be a part of Quest again this year. And Destin was in charge. You might think I have a hard time with that because I sometimes like to be in charge. But truthfully, it's a relief to go and not be in charge, you know. So what are we doing? I said, I don't know. Go ask Destin. I'm not in charge. I'm just... And he made a few changes and things that we've never done before, and most of them were really, really good. All of them were really good. Well, yeah, all of them were good. And one of the things he changed was what we do in the morning worship time. You see, the way the program works, we have the staff meeting and devotion at 7:30 in the morning, and then we get the kids up at 8, and we have breakfast at 8:30, and then they have a quiet time for the kids from 8:30 to 9, and then at 9 o'clock we have our worship time. I think those times are right. And in the past, that worship time has been pretty much just a fun time, not really a worship time, just the band play a few songs, kind of get everybody awake, and then send them off to their Bible study groups. Well, this time, Destin said he was going to make a change in that. And it was much more of a worshipful kind of experience. That's where we had the testimonies of different kids that who stood up extemporaneously and told about what they sensed God doing in their own hearts. And it was really good. And another thing he did different was he had like a call to worship for that early morning worship time. And different students stood up and did that. And they would read a passage and then they would pray. Now, you know, I forget sometimes how nervous and difficult it is for people to stand up in front of others and to talk at all, much less pray. Well, the first two mornings, a Monday and Tuesday morning, they were some of our older students, and they did a great job. They would stand up and read the passage and then give just a really heartfelt, extemporaneous prayer. And then Wednesday came around. And I was really always curious because I didn't know who he had chosen to do this. And I found it a little surprising that a ninth grade girl stood up, girl going into ninth grade, in front of 60-plus campers and staff. And she read the scripture text. And then she bowed her head to pray. And she said the Lord's Prayer very clearly. It was every bit as genuine and moving as the extemporaneous prayers offered on Monday and Tuesday. All three prayers had the tone of a conversation with God and not a performance in front of their peers. Because that's easy for all of us to get confused about. So the first illustration is giving. And the second one is prayer. And then the third one is one we're all really familiar with and practice often, I'm sure, fasting. He has some things to say about fasting. He says, back to the passage, let's pick up with verse 16. Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Please note, Jesus says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast, not if. Jesus sharply criticizes hypocrisy, but not the acts of prayer and giving and fasting. From Jesus' perspective, it's a given that his people will give and will pray and will fast. He just doesn't want us to practice these essential disciplines like the hypocrites who make quite a show of it. It's vital to our spiritual health that we practice these spiritual disciplines out of the limelight. The discipline of secrecy is what I call it. It'll help us to break the grip of human opinion on our souls. Remember now, he doesn't mean don't ever let anyone see you or know that you do a good deed. He's saying, don't do a good deed or practice these things in order to be seen. His teaching leads to a discipline, not a law. Jesus wants us to act in a way that fulfills the spirit of the law and the spirit of these acts of righteousness, these acts of worship. And the spirit is to love God and love our neighbor. So we do these things for the benefit of our relationship with God. Now, these are not the only disciplines or acts of righteousness, just the three Jesus used for illustrations. He could just as easily have chosen preaching or teaching, leading worship, welcoming others to church, serving at a camp, serving on a church board, etc. On and on. Jesus calls us to do these acts of righteousness and all others with the right heart, out of love for God. He begins this section of his sermon saying, be careful. Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Well, what reward? What reward is he talking about? You know, I've always thought of the reward that God has for us as something waiting for us, you know, in the by and by, after death, and when we're in heaven. And that's true. That's true. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, writes about the crown of righteousness the Lord will award him on that day. And he's thinking of that day when he stands before the throne of grace, you know, after life on this earth is done for him. Well, that's great, but I'm not sure that's the kind of reward Jesus had in mind in these verses. And in verse 1 here. Those who practice their religion publicly with the motive of gaining the approval of others, they have their reward in the present. It's approval and status that they so desperately desired. And I think Jesus means that those who practice their spiritual disciplines and their acts of worship privately with no thought or concern about the approval of others also have their reward in the present. The reward is a true and genuine knowledge and experience of God. Those kids who led worship and who participated in worship, whether it was clapping or raising their hands or doing various other things that could be interpreted as making a show for others. But you could look in their eyes and see they weren't concerned about anybody else. They were focused on God. Their reward is a true and genuine knowledge and experience of God that happens in the present. The reward is God's grace today. The reward is God's inner peace now. The reward is God's day-to-day guidance. The reward is the Spirit of Christ actively working in you and through you. After all, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. And as we learned in the very first message that we brought on the Sermon on the Mount, that when we hear kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, we think here and now, not someday after death. So the question seems to me to be, which reward do you value most? That's the question you have to ask deep in your own heart. Which reward do you value most? The accolades of people that you think are watching you, or the Spirit of God whispering in your ear, I'm with you. I'm well pleased with you. Are you seeking popularity and notoriety in your school or with your friends? Or are you seeking the quiet assurance of God's presence and God's love? And before you choose, keep in mind, people are fickle. You know what fickle means. Adults do. I'm not sure. Fickle means, you know, here today, gone tomorrow. Love you now, don't later. People will love you one moment and despise you the next, especially the kind of people that you're trying to impress. God's love does not waver, and it is forever. You must earn the approval of others over and over and over again. It's all about performance and measuring up in one way or another. It's all about the right look, about being pretty enough or buff enough or wearing the right clothes or driving the right car or performing on the athletic field or in the job or in the classroom. It's not that God wants you to be a failure, but your love is not dependent. His love is not dependent on your performance. The world loves you sometimes for what you can do. It doesn't really care that much about who you really are. God knows the real you. He knows your heart. He knows you on the inside. The you that the world would reject or ridicule or just simply ignore. And Jesus says in this Sermon on the Mount, don't bring that worldly kind of self-absorbed desire into the church and into your spiritual life. Don't bring that stuff here, or you'll lose the reward that God has for you in the present. He wants you to be free of the control, free of control by the opinions of others. Paul has an interesting term for this, being controlled by the opinion of others. It's a Greek word that literally translates into eye service. Eye service. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. He talks about people who are just caught up in what others see and think of them. Seems to me the best way to gain freedom from enslavement to the eyes and opinions of other people is to first confess to God your wrong motives. Tell Him the truth about your heart. Seems odd to us that we struggle to confess to God what really we know He already knows. So confess to God the wrong motives that may be in your heart. And ask God to change your heart. And then begin to practice the discipline of secrecy. Find ways and opportunities to give and pray and maybe even fast in private so that it's just between you and God. I don't need more laws. I need a Savior who will bring forgiveness and will help me live well in His grace. I need a Savior who will communicate His love and grace for me that's not dependent on my performance. Don't you need the same thing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You that You are a God who calls us into a deep and intimate relationship with Yourself. And that call and Your grace is not dependent on our performance. So we confess sometimes, Lord, we give and then we look around to see who's watching. Sometimes, Lord, we pray and we're thinking more about the people listening than the fact that we're supposed to be talking to You. Sometimes we do other things for the church, or supposed to be for You, but sometimes we get a little caught up in people who we think are watching us. So forgive us for motives that get off track. Come and cleanse our hearts. Come, Lord. Bring grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And Lord, give us strength by Your Spirit to live well in Your grace, to pray only to You, to give only to be pleasing in Your sight, only to truly help other people. Lord, I pray that all we do will be done for You as the audience of one. In Jesus' name, amen.